Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this fourth day of December 2020. And I am thrilled to have back on the program a brother who did an excellent job the last two times he was on. I'm looking forward to the same today and expect nothing less after the demonstration of his brilliance in the field that he serves in. Today we have Jay Siegert returning to the program, and Jay holds degrees in both physics and engineering technology from the University of Wisconsin-Whitewater and John Brown University, respectively. He is an international speaker and author, a keynote speaker, and managing director for the Starting Point Project, and ambassador and board of directors member for Logos Research Associates, and a representative speaker for Ratio Christi. Today he's going to be addressing dinosaurs and the Bible. So, if you have any kids, I'm sure, especially if they're boys, they're going to love to hear this interview today. And if you don't have them in your own home, call your family, friends, and loved ones who do have kids and have them listen via live streaming anywhere in the world at ironsharpensironradio.com. But it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Jay Siegert.
Hey, Chris, it's great to be on the program again. I appreciate the opportunity.
And why don't you tell our listeners about the Starting Point Project?
Sure. Starting Point Project is all about starting points. And when you think about it, everybody, no matter who they are, whether they are Christian, an atheist, Muslim, Buddhist, Mormon, doesn't matter. Everyone starts somewhere with their beliefs. It's impossible not to start somewhere. For Christians, we start with the belief that God certainly exists and the Bible is the Word of God, and then we use that foundation, that starting point, that worldview to then define everything else around us, what science actually is, how it works, history, ethics, morality, philosophy. All those things are defined by our starting point. And you can easily get into a conversation with someone else to say, hey, what is your starting point? What have you chosen? And again, a lot of people aren't quite sure that they have one. They never have thought about it. And when they do, they'll come up with something, and then you can just logically ask them, what made you choose that for a starting point, and why are you confident that that will help you best interpret the entire world around you? And you get into these nice conversations that doesn't have to be combative, but you get people to think a little bit deeper, because it's the starting points that we have that we use to interpret everything else. Facts don't speak for themselves. You've got to use what you already believe to look at some new facts to say, hey, this is what I think that means. And so in my experience over 35 years of being in apologetics, it's really not so much the facts. We all have the same facts, so we don't really need to argue about that so much. The deeper discussion comes in as to how they are interpreting these facts, which all gets back to their starting point. So that's the basis for the name of our ministry.
Yeah, it's really a matter of presuppositions on exactly what you just said, starting points. What kind of lenses are you viewing facts through?
Sure.
Let me give our listeners our email address in the event that they'd like to join us with their own questions today. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence. If you live outside the USA, please only remain anonymous. If your question involves a personal and private matter, let's say you have a disagreement over something we're discussing with your own pastor. Perhaps he is an old earth creationist, although much of what we're talking about today, we would be in full agreement with our old earth creationist brethren. Not all, but much, I'm sure. Or you might be even a member of a very liberal congregation and denomination where the pastor or the leadership there are full-blown Darwinian evolutionists. Whatever the case may be, and you don't want to identify yourself, we understand that. But if it's just a general question, please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Well, since you are a biblically based ministry and you are a believer in Christ Jesus, who believes in the Scripture, who believes in the inerrancy of Scripture, who believes that the Scripture is sufficient and God-breathed, why don't we find the word dinosaur in the Bible?
Yeah, it's a good question, and I'll preface that with saying that this topic in general, dinosaurs in the Bible, I've been speaking on it occasionally from time to time, especially if they want me to address a younger audience that found their lives captivated by the topic of dinosaurs, and you can use that to talk about Scripture. I used to feel kind of cheesy talking about it, like, oh, this just doesn't come across as a very important topic, and with everything going on around us with the election and with COVID, people might be thinking, why in the world are we talking about dinosaurs?
Well, actually, we have a dinosaur who has claimed to have won the election.
you could look at it that way. That's the reason I'm explaining all this is like, okay, why are we taking time? You know, is it worth people's time? It's going to be worth your time because even though we're going to be talking about dinosaurs, I kind of facetiously say we're not going to be talking about dinosaurs. Yes, we will talk about dinosaurs, but the central focus the whole time is going to be the authority of God's Word. What does the Bible say about this topic? And so what I did a few years ago, anytime someone wanted me to talk about dinosaurs, I turned it into an opportunity to train people, whether they're grade schoolers or older, that no matter what topic anyone ever brings up, whether it's creation, evolution, transgenderism, gay marriage, global warming, dinosaurs, whatever topic they bring up, we as Christians should always say, hold on a second, let me see what God's Word says. Because it really shouldn't be our philosophy versus theirs. We should just simply be helping them understand what does God say about this topic. If they have a problem with what's presented, it's not really with us, it's what's written in God's Word. So I use the topic of dinosaurs to do the same thing. Someone brings up dinosaurs, you say, hold on a second, let me see if the Bible says anything about it. And I believe if the Bible says absolutely nothing about a topic, you're kind of free to conclude whatever you want. But if the Bible says something, that has to be your starting point, and everything else you believe has to fit congruently with what the Bible does share. And so throughout this interview, we're going to be saying, in essence, what does the Bible say about this particular question? And, you know, you ask, why isn't the word dinosaur in the Bible? That's one of the most basic questions, and so I'll start out with that right away. It's interesting. People say you can't go to the Bible in this one because the Bible doesn't even talk about dinosaurs. And I always tell them, I said, you know what? You would be surprised how much we can actually learn about dinosaurs from the Bible, even though you may not see the word dinosaur in your Bible. And the reason being, I grew up with the King James Version. I still use it. I like it. I think it's a solid translation. I know some people struggle with it because it sounds like Shakespeare, because that's about when it was translated in 1611. But I don't expect to find the word dinosaur in my Bible, because the word dinosaur wasn't invented for another 230 years after the translation of the King James. So how in the world could they possibly have used the word dinosaur when it didn't even exist? But you do find the word dragon, I think it's 17 or 27 times in the King James, because that was a word that was used quite often in history to describe creatures that were large reptiles and probably what we would call dinosaurs today. So I don't find the word dinosaur in my Bible because it didn't even exist yet. I didn't find the word, you know, cell phone or microwave or some other terms too that didn't come along until later. So that's typically why you're not going to see that word. Some of the newer translations may have it, but certainly something like the King James wouldn't be expected to.
Now, it's interesting that you defined it, the word dinosaur, as involving a typically, I don't know how you phrase it, maybe you want to repeat that, something about a lizard. I'm sorry, I don't remember the exact phrasing that you used. I know that the word means terrible lizard.
They would use the word, people in history would use the word dragon to describe a reptile-like creature, something different, larger, whatever, but they would be describing things that were reptile-like, but they were using the word dragon.
Okay, right, right. Because there are, from what I understand, and perhaps possibly even from you, but other creationist scientists that I've had on this program, there has to be something specific about the anatomy of one of these reptiles or reptile-like creatures for it to fit in the category of a dinosaur. And the reason why that even came up is that I asked a question to another guest, maybe even you, why we don't view alligators and crocodiles as proof that dinosaurs and men roamed the earth together, because they are dinosaurs. I mean, even the secular scientists say that alligators and crocodiles, at least a very, very close cousin of them, existed in the day of the dinosaurs. Even they agree with that. And therefore, since they still exist, why would it be so astonishing that dinosaurs and men roamed the earth together? And I was told that a crocodile and an alligator are not considered in the category of dinosaurs, primarily because of their legs and the way they walk, that the legs are more like horses or cattle or other four-legged creatures that walk with their legs extended from the ground rather than crawling on their belly. Is that something, I'm probably sloppily wording that, but is that close to what the truth is on the matter?
Yeah, that's the main differentiation. When you picture a crocodile, the legs are kind of going off to the side and they kind of crawl around on their belly, where you picture a horse, the legs are going straight down to the ground and legs are underneath them. And that's what you typically see with, you know, a brachiosaur and T-Rex and all that. The legs are extending straight down from the body to the ground rather than out to the side. So that's the major differentiation between what we would just say is a normal reptile and what would be considered a dinosaur. And the word dinosaur was actually invented by Sir Richard Owen in 1841. He was a very brilliant scientist. He was the actually founding member of the Natural History Museum over in London, and he was the founder of it, and he was a very strong Christian. So he's the one who actually gave us that word dinosaur. What's interesting is I was speaking over in the U.K., had a chance to go to that museum, and you go into the main room, and there's this huge set of staircase going up to the second floor, and there's a statue there of Darwin sitting in this chair. Well, that's where Sir Richard Owen used to be. His statue was right there because it was his museum. And now you have to go upstairs into a dark hallway, and that's where they kind of got him in a janitor's closet, in a sense. Kind of moved him out of the way because he's a Christian and they didn't really want to promote that idea, but they want everyone to come in to see all these animals around them and see Darwin, you know, front and center, which supposedly explained how all these animals got here. So it is interesting, but it's interesting that a Christian is the one who came up with the word dinosaur to begin with.
And it literally means terrible lizard, right?
Yeah, the terrible lizard, because, you know, they discovered bones and like, wow, we've not seen this before. This doesn't match up with anything we're seeing around us now. They weren't quite sure what it was. And then they realized, wow, there were a class of animals that, as far as we know, we don't see walking around now, but they apparently did exist. And then they found more and more, you know, over the years. Now we've discovered quite a few and more of the bones to put the skeletons together and try to guess what the flesh might have looked like. And so there's a lot of things about dinosaurs when you go to museums that's true. And it's even the secular scientists, it's their best guess as to, you know, what it may have looked like. But sometimes they go out of their way to promote an evolutionary history of it versus something that's straightforward. They read into it something that isn't actually there.
By the way, one of the reasons that I remembered to ask about the distinction between alligators, crocodiles, and dinosaurs is that just recently I saw on the news, it was probably about a week ago, in Florida, there was a golf course. They had film footage of a golf course in Florida after a rainstorm. And this huge alligator, I think they said it was between 10 and 12 foot long, was walking along the golf course. And he was not walking close to the ground with his belly dragging along the ground. His legs were more resembled the way a horse or a cow would walk, the way that the legs were straight. I don't know if I had ever seen that before, and perhaps it just jolted at me because of the discussion I had previously about the reason why they're not considered dinosaurs. But it just struck me that it was not walking the way, it wasn't crawling the way that you normally see them in footage.
I didn't hear about that or see it, but that's probably one of the reasons why I don't golf.
Well, at least in Florida.
Sure, yeah.
Tell us, as far as the biblical account is concerned, when were the dinosaurs created?
Sure. Again, we kind of want to do investigative work. We say, okay, is there anything in Scripture that would give us a hint as to when they were created? And again, a lot of Christians and other religious people would say, well, the Bible doesn't even talk about dinosaurs, so it can't tell us when they were created. Well, the Bible doesn't mention sea urchins or stingrays either, but we can figure out when these creatures were created because of the details in Genesis chapter 1. God says that he created everything in 6 days, and it's another topic, and I guess I need to preface with this too. One thing that I like to do with this and other topics is not necessarily try to twist anyone's arm to get them to believe what I believe, but what I like to do is educate people to help them better understand a certain point of view. And this point of view happens to be the view that was held by the vast majority of Christians throughout history until more recently, where we got a few other views in that are, some of them are becoming strong in some people's minds. But historically, even in the Old Testament, the historical view is that God created things in 6 literal days, not that long ago, not millions and billions of years, but thousands. So that's been the historical view, and there are many, many people, including many Christians that are scientists, who believe that today. So I like to come along and say, let me tell you more about why the people in history believe that, and then why even many people today still believe that, both biblically and scientifically. So people don't need to try to debate me. I'm here to educate. People need to make up their own minds, but it really needs to be based on their own understanding of Scripture and not say, well, I heard this lecture by this one guy, and he sounded really smart, so that's what I believe now. Because then you're putting your faith in that person, and it shouldn't be in me either. You know, we can listen to all these views, but then we always need to go back to Scripture to see if what we heard is consistent with what we're reading, and that's what the Bereans did in the book of Acts. And so with this question of when were they created, you do the investigative work. Genesis chapter 1, God creates everything in 6 days. And I always ask my audiences, what does everything leave out? I jokingly say it leaves out one thing, nothing. God didn't say that he created everything except for those dinosaurs. He says he created everything in 6 days, and then he tells us he created the land creatures on day six. Well, dinosaurs were land creatures, so they must have been created on day six. He also created Adam and Eve on day six, so according to the Bible, dinosaurs would have been created on day six. If people have an issue with that, it's not really with me. It's with what it says in Genesis, and they will have to take that up with God to see, you know, who's right, God or themselves.
Now, as far as what they ate, what do you know about the dinosaurs? Were they all carnivores, meat eaters, or was there more of a variety?
Sure, that's another one of those things. In my three-part video series, in the beginning, I introduced this thing called the crazy meter. And I said, throughout the talk, we're going to be hitting topics that sound crazy in people's minds, and we've already hit on some of them that, you know, created on day six. That just sounds crazy, and we can get to how long ago that day six was, too, specifically focusing on dinosaurs. But then when you ask, well, what did dinosaurs eat, people say, oh, come on, the Bible doesn't even talk about dinosaurs. It certainly doesn't tell us what they ate. Well, surprise, it does. God says that he gave the plants, green plants of the field, as food for all of his creatures, and he names the creatures that crawl on the ground, the beasts of the earth, you know, people, and all, they were all vegetarian. So dinosaurs that were created on day six, according to scripture, were created to eat plants. But then that's where people think, okay, now you lost me, because that's crazy. There's no way the T-Rex was a vegetarian, and they point to the teeth, and I travel around, I have a replica of a T-Rex tooth about 6 inches long. It's pretty big. So the point is, these are big teeth. These are kind of sharp teeth. There's no way that's a vegetarian. So in my presentation,
those teeth are just a little bit shorter than Carly Simon's.
There you go. They're up there, yeah. So in my presentation, then I show a picture of a skull of an animal that's around today, and I said, look at these teeth. They're nasty teeth. They're very sharp. This is obviously the skull of a meat eater. And then I reveal it's the skull of a fruit bat. And I say, do you have any idea what fruit bats ate? Well, they ate fruit. And then I show another skull, and that one's much bigger, bigger teeth, and it's the skull of a grizzly bear. Grizzly bears have large teeth, but they're largely vegetarian. Yeah, they can eat meat. Sometimes they do, but they're largely vegetarian. And then I show another one, which is a hippo, massive teeth. Looks like a meat eater from the teeth, but no, it's a hippo, largely vegetarian. And then the last one, I show another skull. It's got actually very sharp teeth, pretty big, and people think, well, it's got to be the meat eater. No, it's a giant panda, and pandas use the sharp teeth for stripping bamboo, which they eat. So just because something has large or sharp teeth doesn't make it a meat eater. So scripture says they were all vegetarian. That's how they were originally created. And then, again, more investigative work. You fast forward in scripture, Genesis 9, 1 through 3. It's roughly almost 1,700 years after creation. You know, things got so bad on the earth, God said, that's it, I'm going to wipe them out. He sends a flood. Genesis 9, 3 is everyone coming off the ark. And God says, basically, hey, remember how I gave you all the plants to eat? Oh, now you can eat anything. Anything that moves, you can eat. So go ahead and eat meat. So were dinosaurs vicious meat eaters? Some of them were, but not originally. All started out vegetarian, but God knew Adam and Eve were going to sin. It was going to bring death and a corruption in his perfect creation. And God created creatures to be able to live in a fallen world. And he was going to give them the ability and the permission to eat meat, and he designed some of them to also be able to do that, which include people and some bears and dinosaurs. Again, we always have to go back to what the scripture tells us. The other thing in that Genesis 9 chapter, it says that they're coming off the ark. It says, now all the creatures are going to be afraid of you, talking to mankind. Well, we're using our minds, and God wants us to. What does that tell us? It tells us before the flood, the creatures were not afraid of people, and people weren't afraid of them because they were all vegetarian. They weren't eating each other. Things are different after the flood. God says, now I'm giving them into your hands. They'll be afraid of you, and you can eat meat. So it's a different economy going forward when they're coming off the ark.
Now, that may have just flown over the heads of some of our listeners, but there was something very crucial in what you said. Not that all of it isn't important, but there's something extremely crucial. In fact, this is where the divide comes in between old Earth and young Earth creationists, is that we as young Earth creationists believe there was no death before the fall of Adam. And that would include the death of animals. Am I right? Isn't this why this is such an important fact that you're bringing up?
It is huge, and when people bring up the topic of the age of the Earth, I'm usually pretty quick to tell them, I personally don't care how old the Earth is. I have a very strong opinion, both biblically based and scientifically based, that the Earth has got to be relatively young, but the actual age isn't as significant as the topic you brought up, and that is death. It's not really about age. It's about when and how did death get introduced into God's creation.
And that, in fact, we're going to have you pick. We're going to have you pick up right at that very important point when we come back from our break.
Sure.
This is our first break, folks. And if you'd like to join us on the air again, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. 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 As always, give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Jay Seeger and Dinosaurs and the Bible right after these messages from our sponsors.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nestle Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to ptlbiblerebinding.com. That's ptlbiblerebinding.com.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor, or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco and Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
At thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333, or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family. Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to Him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in His infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of His design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in His design. Thank you.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And if you just tuned us in, our guest today for the entire program is Jay Siegert, who is the managing director for the Starting Point Project. And we are discussing dinosaurs and the Bible. And if you have a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And Jay, right before the break, you were beginning to address why it is such an important issue that we believe, as Christians, that death did not take place prior to the fall, which is very much connected to the fact that all of God's creatures were vegetarian initially before the fall.
Yeah, very important. Again, the issue certainly is the introduction of death into God's perfect creation versus really the actual age of the earth. I know the debate is always the age of the earth, billions of years versus thousands. And it's an interesting topic and it needs to be discussed, but the foundation of that issue, the age, is really the introduction of death. So what someone believes about the age of the earth will drive how they answer the question of when did death get here, how did it get here. And so what it comes down to is two major views, opposing views. One is that God used standard, more naturalistic processes in his creative acts, which most religious people believe and many Christians believe that, yeah, God, he used the Big Bang. So whatever the scientists come up with, we'll just say that's how God did it because God is all-powerful and he can do anything he wants and we shouldn't be limiting him. And it sounds kind of like they're on the high ground and they're the ones who are really open to God and whatever God wants to do. They're not putting limits on God. So it sounds kind of reasonable on the surface, but God is certainly all-powerful. There's nothing that he can't do other than violate his own character. He can't not exist. He can't sin. He can't lie. It's not because he's not strong enough. It has nothing to do with strength. It has to do with his very nature, which is a good thing. So it's not so much about what God physically could have done, because physically he could do anything. He could create everything over trillions and trillions and trillions of years. He could have done everything in a trillionth of a second or anywhere in between. It's about what he said he did, and it's pretty clear in Genesis and Exodus chapter 20, God created everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And so the two views are, one is that God actually used what we're being told in the public school system and state universities, the Big Bang. God used that, which was about 13.8 billion years ago. Then the earth forms about 4.6 billion years ago. Life somehow started 3.8 billion years ago. Mankind started evolving from an ape-like creature about 6 million years ago. We arrived in our more modern form maybe 200,000 years ago. That's the standard timeline. If God used that process, and physically it would have been a possibility because he's not limited by strength. If he did choose to use that process, that means the earth indeed is old, and the layers in the earth apparently accumulated over hundreds of millions of years. The geologic column, you know, you look at the Grand Canyon, all that represents hundreds of millions of years of earth history. Well, those layers are filled with fossils, billions and billions of fossils. What's a fossil? Fossils remain of a dead thing. So, if that's the true history of the earth, hundreds of millions of years, that means apparently creatures were living back then in those times and dying and getting buried. The fossil record represents death, disease, pain, and suffering. All that would have been going on for hundreds of millions of years, and then when the earth is done, apparently God created a garden on top of the whole thing and then plunks Adam and Eve in there, and they're saying, oh, this is paradise. It's such a perfect world. No, it wouldn't be. They would be living on top of a graveyard of billions of dead things and death and disease and suffering. So then when Adam and Eve sinned, that apparently really didn't bring death into God's creation. As Romans 5:12 says, it was by Adam's sin that brought death. That didn't really bring death. That must have done something else. And so you have to try to skirt around that issue. And that makes God the author of death, disease, pain, and suffering. It wasn't Adam's actions. Well, the whole reason Jesus Christ came to die on a cross was that Adam's sin brought death. Death is an enemy. It's the last enemy. And Jesus, you know, defeated it by dying on the cross and rising again. And so that's pretty clear to most Christians, but you can't buy into that if you say, well, God used the Big Bang and the earth is very old. On the other hand, if you take scripture for what it says, that God created everything in 6 days, including Adam and Eve, they were in the garden and they were perfect, and it was perfect. But when they sinned, that brought the curse and death in, And then things got worse and worse and worse, and almost 1,700 years later, God says, it's so bad now, I need to judge this creation. He sends a flood, which lays down all those layers that we see in the Grand Canyon, burying creatures, and that's why we see death and disease and pain and suffering, because all that was going on prior to that, and they got buried. And so it's Adam's fault that death is in the world. That's why Jesus subsequently had to come and die on a cross. So that's what's really at stake, and it all plays into dinosaurs, whether you believe the secular interpretations, which forces you to believe that you've got dinosaurs dying in the fossil record, you know, preserved there. We've got dinosaur bones that have cancer in them. So all those diseases were going on millions and millions of years ago before mankind was really on the planet. That's why talking about dinosaurs ties into all of this.
And how do you answer the Christian who is an old earth creationist who says that there is nothing in the Hebrew of the Old Testament that compels us absolutely to believe that the death that came into the world in Genesis after the fall was not exclusively in regard to the death of man and not the death of animals, which could have been occurring for thousands of years prior to that?
Sure. Well, again, when you look at the big picture, and you really try to get a feel for what actually happened in the garden. Was there really an Adam and Eve? Were they real? Well, you look at the Hebrew in Genesis, and it's straightforward Hebrew historical narrative. It's history. This is what actually happened. It's not poetic language saying that, you know, they weren't really people, but we'll just call them Adam and Eve. No, it's talking about two real people. Jesus took them literally. Jesus is referred to as being the last Adam. The first Adam wasn't real. What does it say about the last Adam? So when you take the Bible as a whole, and then you find in Romans that the whole entire creation is groaning because of the curse. It wasn't just a curse that came in, you know, spiritually at the time that there had already been physical death or anything. This is something that drastically changed everything. And God says that not only was there a beginning of everything, there's going to be an end. Jesus Christ came once, about 2,000 years ago, died on a cross, rose again, ascended back into heaven, and he says he's coming back. And Jesus says, no one knows exactly when that's going to be, but I'll tell you when it's close. You're going to see these certain things happening, and we see some of those signs happening today, I believe. So when Christ returns, there's a lot going on that the Bible addresses very specifically, and one of the things at the end is God's going to create a new heavens and a new earth and restore it like it was in the beginning. If the original creation before Adam and Eve had death and disease and pain and suffering and animals dying and bloodshed and all that, apparently that's what it's going to be like on into eternity, because he's going to restore all things. That makes no sense. And just like I'll ask Christians, do you believe Jesus is coming back? Oh, yeah, he's coming back. Do you believe when he comes back he's going to create a new heavens and new earth? Oh, yeah, definitely. Is he going to take billions of years to do it? Oh, no, he's going to do it miraculously. Why couldn't he have done that to begin with, just like he said? So they kind of contradict their own logic. They're more than willing to let God recreate everything miraculously at the end, but they won't let him do that to begin with.
Well, in fairness, and I'm sure you would likely agree with this, the Christians who are old earth creationists would not say that God could not have done it instantly. They just don't believe the evidence shows that. Those that are scientists who stick with an old earth view don't believe that the evidence shows it. I don't know if they would. I'm pretty certain that, especially since there are many in that camp that theologically would be nearly identical to you and I, but who just disagree over these scientific issues. And I'm not saying that they're not important. I'm just saying that they would concur that God could have done it in a split second, but chose not to. Wouldn't you agree with that?
Oh, definitely. I don't know any that would say he couldn't. That was impossible for God to have done it a certain way. But they're very, very convinced. And I have friends who have different views, and I know other creationists and other Christians who believe in an old earth, old universe, and all that. And I, for the ones that I know, I don't doubt their salvation and their sincerity. We would part ways on how we understand scripture, but I think one of the most dangerous things is the vast majority of people that I talk to who believe that God used the more naturalistic processes and the Big Bang and things like that, and you know, hundreds of millions of years for the layers of the earth, they're very, very convinced by science that that's true, and that typically drives them to study scripture and find a defense scripturally that would back that up. In fact, every time I ask them, why are you so convinced that the earth is old, the universe is old, and they always go right to science, and I usually say, okay, hold on a second, science is fascinating, I love science, we can get back to that, let's just table that temporarily. Take me to scripture and tell me, what is it that you're reading that is so overwhelmingly convincing to you? Because for the vast majority of history, we did not have science. So what were all the people supposed to do from, you know, Moses on forward, who only had writings from God, but they didn't have science? We'd have to think that God told Moses to tell this story about the six-day creation, and God knew people were actually going to believe it. His own chosen people, the Israelites, believed that God created things in 6 days. He knew they were going to believe that, and God was kind of cringing. He's like, I know they're going to believe what I told Moses to write, but I didn't really mean that. I meant something very, very different. I meant this massive explosion billions of years ago, and then the earth cools down, and on and on and on. That's what I really meant, but when they eventually developed science, they're going to figure out what I actually meant. And that makes no sense, because that even means today, don't bother really reading your Bible on your own, because you probably can't figure out the truth unless you have one of the leading scientists around you to help explain what it really means through what they think they're discovering with modern science. That's very dangerous, because that holds science in authority over God's word.
And we have to go to our midway break right now, and please be patient with us, folks, because it is a longer than normal break. Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, has required of us a longer break in the middle of the show, because they are required by the FCC to use this middle break to localize Iron Sharp and Zion Radio to Lake City, Florida, and therefore they air their own public service announcements and other local announcements during the program, while we simultaneously air our globally heard commercials. So please use this time wisely. Write down as much of the information as you can for as many of our advertisers as you can, so that you can respond to those ads and patronize our advertisers as often as you can. And sometimes that means just reaching out to them to thank them for sponsoring Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We want to keep our advertisers happy, folks, because they are a key reason, a second only to God himself, that this program exists. We need the finances that come in to this program in order to keep it on the air. So please try to keep our advertisers happy. Please patronize them. Please thank them for sponsoring this show. Also use this time to write questions and send them in to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com for our guest, Jay Siegert. We'll be right back with more of our discussion on dinosaurs after these messages from our sponsors.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org.
The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Chris Arnes and host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World Now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. I also want to congratulate Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram for the recent appointment of Pastor Rich Jensen's co-elder, Pastor Christopher McDowell. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor, or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Here's what Gary DeMar, President of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. I have to say, you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
you don't have to owe me anything. So we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself. Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time at IronSharpensIronRadio.com.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And folks, please don't forget about how important solid-ground-books.com is to the existence of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. They are a premier, a vital financial supporter of this program. So if you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, please give yourself a chance to fall in love with solid-ground-books.com. And once you explore their website, if you are indeed a born-again believer in Christ who loves true biblical teaching, who loves Christian history, who loves the Reformed faith, you're going to love solid-ground-books.com. They have the finest in Christian literature from the past and the present, and I strongly urge you to go there today to do all of your Christmas shopping there. That's solid-ground-books.com. And remember, don't just purchase things for your brothers and sisters in Christ who already no one loved the gospel, although that's important. Don't forget about your lost friends and loved ones who need to discover and embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many, all of the books at solid-ground-books.com are thoroughly biblical, and many of them explicitly address the gospel itself. So please purchase gifts for your saved and lost friends alike and loved ones alike at solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com. And always remember to mention Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio whenever you make a purchase. And believe me, you're not going to be just doing solid-ground-books.com a favor by purchasing books from them, and you're not only going to be doing us a favor by keeping our advertisers happy, you're going to be doing yourself an enormous favor because the books are so extraordinary, and you're also obviously going to be doing an enormous favor for anyone for whom you are purchasing gifts from solid-ground-books.com. So keep that website handy, put it on your refrigerator, put it on a post-it note on your laptop, wherever it is that you are frequently looking. That's solid-ground-books.com. And folks, before we return to Jay Siegert in our discussion on dinosaurs in the Bible, I just want to remind you that we are in urgent need of your financial help. We have been hit very hard financially due to the coronavirus pandemic because many of our listeners and advertisers have been hit hard from the hysteria involved in this pandemic. And therefore, they have either been contributing less or advertising less or advertising less frequently. So please, we urge you, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now, and do that frequently and donate generously. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. That's ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And if you prefer to send in a check via snail mail, when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, there will also be a physical mailing address that appears on the screen where you can mail a check made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. You can also advertise with us as long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what we believe. You don't have to believe identically with me, but you need to be promoting something that is at the very least compatible with what I believe. So, therefore, send us an email if you're in that category and put advertising in the subject line at chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Also, folks, please remember, I don't want your churches where you are a member to be hurt financially by you giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, so don't siphon money away from the regular giving that you're accustomed to your local church in order to give to us. And please don't put your family in financial jeopardy if you are really struggling to survive and make ends meet and you've got bills mounting up that you can't pay. Providing for your church and providing for your family are two commands of God in the inerrant word of Scripture. So therefore, please don't disobey either of those commands. But if you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, then please give frequently and generously to ironsharpensironradio.com. We, as I said, we're hurting really bad, and if you really care about us, you really want us to stick around, please help us out. Also, folks, if you are not a member of a local Bible-believing church, no matter where you live in the world, I may be able to help you find a church, as I already have in all parts of the world, whether it be the United States, whether it be Australia, whether it be England, whether it be even Africa, Scotland, Northern Ireland. I've helped people find churches in all parts of the globe. So if you are in the category of needing a church, needing a good, solid, biblical church, I have extensive lists all over the globe and may be able to help you find a church as well. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to our guest, Jay Siegert, on dinosaurs in the Bible. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And Jay, I'm assuming you're still with us, Jay?
I am here.
And we have a question for you from Joseph in South Central Pennsylvania. Joseph says, "I don't know if you have seen the series of movies about Jurassic Park, but I was wondering, other than the dates involved about millions and billions of years old, is there any truth in the science, in the zoology, regarding the dinosaurs in those movies?"
Great question. I know I saw the first Jurassic Park that came out many, many years ago, 93 or whatever it was, initially released. I don't know if I saw any of the other ones or not. And I, you know, I remember a fair amount from the first one, certainly not all the details. And just top of my head, I would say probably the depiction of how those dinosaurs looked, probably pretty accurate. How they moved might have been pretty accurate. Probably the only point I would bring up was related to the idea of cloning, and they were able to kind of resuscitate, you know, the dinosaurs and bring them back. Fascinating topic. It certainly makes for great entertainment in a movie, but here's basically why you could not clone a dinosaur. When you clone something, you basically take an egg from a living creature, and then you go inside and you remove the DNA from the nucleus of that fertilized egg, that zygote, and then you take the DNA you discovered somewhere you were digging up. You know, if you saw some other creature buried and it still had some DNA left, if it was well preserved, you theoretically could take that DNA and replace it in the egg of this living creature. The egg will use the DNA information to develop the new creature. So what you do is you trick it into developing whatever the dead one was, all the details it had in its DNA. And, you know, they've been able to do that with different creatures today. It's fascinating, you know, what they've been able to figure out. It's very, very complex. So basically you discover some DNA in something that had died. If it's preserved, you could theoretically put it in a similar creature that's just starting to develop. Well, the problem with the dinosaur cloning is we don't have living dinosaurs to find some ancient dinosaur DNA and then put it in the egg of a living dinosaur. But they are trying to, and have been trying to, clone a woolly mammoth, because they find woolly mammoth carcasses frozen and preserved, and it's got DNA. Some people actually thaw out the meat and eat it. I don't know that I'd want to, but it contains DNA. And now we don't have living woolly mammoths, so how do you get an egg that's going to just start developing from a living woolly mammoth? You don't. What they're doing is using an egg from an Indian elephant, because when you think about it, think about an Indian elephant and an African elephant, and then you picture a mammoth and a mastodon, they're really the same kind of animal. God created creatures to reproduce after their kind. They're the same general kind of animal. Today, woolly mammoths and mastodons have gone extinct, but we still have the Indian elephants and African elephants. So you find some woolly mammoth DNA, you put it into an egg of a developing Indian elephant, and see if you could get something. It would theoretically be a hybrid, maybe, you know, a little bit of an elephant and the mammoth, because there's also some information in the egg there. But they haven't been successful yet. I know another leading creationist who's a biologist. He doesn't think it's going to happen because it's so complex and the DNA tends to degrade over time. So it's probably not going to happen, but theoretically it could if the DNA was preserved well enough, but you couldn't do that with a dinosaur.
Now, could you just one more time go over why that would be impossible? Like, for instance, it may have been you, may have been another guest who discussed a female paleontologist who discovered dinosaur bones that had flesh on them. which also disproves the millions or billions of years old theory. Why couldn't flesh from that, if one were able to clone a woolly mammoth from the flesh found in a carcass frozen in the ice, well, why couldn't the flesh from a dinosaur be cloned?
Sure, I'll answer that, but I'll first jump on the other comment you made because it's fascinating. We can't do the show without talking about it. Dr. Mary Schweitzer was a scientist who initially discovered some soft tissue in dinosaur bones. Long story short, they're digging around, found a huge, I think it was a T-Rex femur, but they couldn't transport it with a helicopter. It was too big, so they had to break it in two to carry it out. Well, and they were doing some testing on it later, and she's looking at, you know, cross-sections and things under the microscope, and she sees something that looks like soft tissue. But she's thinking to herself, it can't be. She said to herself, but it can't be because it's 65 million years old, and she kept looking at it, kept looking like soft tissue, but she said it can't be. She said she did her testing and experiments 17 times because she just couldn't believe it. She couldn't believe it. And she finally realized this is really soft tissue from a dinosaur bone. And some of her colleagues, I think, doubted that, said, it's got to be contamination. Maybe it's soft tissue, but it's from some other animal that somehow got into the dinosaur bone. Well, they were able to rule that out and realize it's really dinosaur soft tissue. You get videos of them grabbing with tweezers, stretching it, and it snaps back. They've got red blood cells. And now, more recently, they even have DNA fragments from these dinosaur bones, which, again, standard story. Dinosaurs roamed the Earth for about 260 million years, and they died out about 65 million years ago. But most dinosaur bones, when we dig them up, are still fresh. They haven't fossilized yet. They can fossilize bones on their own in mineral springs in a few weeks. So they were 65 million years old. Should have fossilized a long time ago. We find carbon-14 in dinosaur bones, which carbon-14, and give lectures on that, long story short, carbon-14 is radioactive. It gets into all living things. It's basically created by the sun when it comes in our atmosphere, and then it gets into all living things, into the plants, into the animals, and the people. And when you eat, you're bringing in this radioactive carbon-14, but it decays away. And then if you're like me, and I know I am, you eat again, and you bring more carbon-14 in, and then that decays away. Your whole life, you're bringing it into your body, and it decays away. Well, when you die, you stop eating, and so whatever carbon-14 you have will decay away like it always has been, but now you're not replacing it. So you're going to have less and less and less until it's completely gone. So when a paleontologist digs up a bone and wants to get an age on it, if they're doing carbon-14 dating, they're trying to find out how long ago did this thing die? When did it stop eating? And we know the rate at which carbon-14 decays. It has a half-life of 5,730 years. It just means every 5,730 years, it would be down to half the amount it used to have at the rate that we measure today. And anyway, carbon-14 gets into all living things, but it would be gone after a few tens of thousands of years. At the rate we see it decay, it could only last a few tens of thousands of years. If the dinosaur bones are 65 million years old and some are 100, 125 million years old, they shouldn't have any carbon-14, but they do. And then the DNA. The DNA is more fragile than red blood cells and soft tissue. It should not be there. They didn't really find it before because they were never looking for it. Now, since they found it, they start looking at other bones, and they're finding it quite often. There are so many examples now of soft tissue and dinosaur bones. So, segueing from that into the cloning question, we have found some what looks like DNA segments in dinosaur bones, but they're so degraded, it's not a complete set of the information to make the creature, so you couldn't use that. It's too degraded, and you would also, the bigger problem is, you would need to take that DNA that was discovered in these bones that were buried and then go to a living dinosaur that just became pregnant, that had this zygote, this fertilized egg, take that egg from that living dinosaur, take the DNA out of the nucleus, and put this new DNA that you found in the bone laying in the ground in there, replace it, and then that would develop, and that would be the clone version. But again, the DNA we're finding is too degraded, and we don't have that living dinosaur to produce a living egg.
Now, that the way that it was done in those movies, from what I remember, is that a mosquito was found in fossilized sap,
if I'm not mistaken. Yeah.
And they drew the blood out of a mosquito, which apparently bit a dinosaur. If you removed the dinosaur from the equation and the mosquito had bitten a human or a mammal, is that a way that could that really provide what you needed for a cloning to take place?
Theoretically, if a mosquito bit someone 300 years ago, and let's say it got preserved somehow, which is interesting, the preservation we see in the rock record doesn't happen every day. It's not a common occurrence. It happens under catastrophic environments like a flood, laying down. You got to bury something rapidly in order to preserve it. You got to protect it from the Earth's atmosphere, specifically oxygen. So we don't see like the amber being formed today and all these fossils being formed today. But if a mosquito bit someone 300 years ago, and so let's just say a mosquito bit George Washington, and then it got preserved, and then someone discovers this mosquito and somehow they know that it bit George Washington, if it had DNA in it, which it could, if it was preserved, which probably wouldn't be preserved well enough, but if the conditions were just right and the DNA was very, very well preserved, you could theoretically take that DNA, put it into an egg. If a female became pregnant and she was going to have a baby just when it's, just initially fertilized, go in and take that DNA out and put George Washington's DNA in there, and you should get another George Washington out, largely, So certainly theoretically possible, but because of all the degradation that goes on, it's not really feasible.
And by the way, Joseph, in South Central Pennsylvania, you have won a free DVD set, Dinosaurs and the Bible, thanks to the generosity of the Starting Point Project. If you could, Jay, describe this DVD set, Dinosaurs and the Bible, for us, that our listener, Joseph, just won.
Sure. It's a three-part series we recorded not long ago. It's very, very, very fresh. The paint is still wet. And in it, I train people that no matter what topic comes up, always turn to God's Word first to see what it says. And one of the first things I say in the series, it's a three-part series, three half-an-hour talks with a lot of visuals, a lot of PowerPoint and animation. And one of the first things I say in there is that if there were two sources of information that you could use to learn about any particular topic, whatever the topic might be, two sources, if you were only told part of one and none of the other, could you come to the wrong conclusion about that topic? Yes, you could. In fact, you'd be surprised if you didn't come to the wrong conclusion. Well, that's the situation we have with dinosaurs. We're only being taught part of the science, and we're being taught none of Scripture in our public school systems and state universities. Now, kids don't show up at school and say, hey, we're going to learn about dinosaurs today, so get out your Bibles. That's obviously not happening. So if you're only hearing part of the science, and it's only the science that they think seems to back up their secular worldview, and you're never really being taught what Scripture really teaches us about God's creation and dinosaurs, you could come to the wrong conclusion, and many, many Christians have, because from kindergarten on up, we learn all about dinosaurs in virtually every kindergarten book you see. Like, I did this, my wife likes going to Goodwill, I don't. I'm in there killing some time. I thought, I know, I'm going to go over to the children's book section. I'm going to find a book on dinosaurs. The first one I pull off the shelf, I bet myself the very first page will talk about millions of years ago. And if I'm right, I owe me a hot fudge sundae. And if I'm wrong, I owe me a hot fudge sundae. So either way, it was going to work out well for me. So I go over and grab the first book I saw on dinosaurs. I open the first page. It said, boom, millions of years ago, dinosaurs roamed the earth. So that's what we learn, even Christians, because they typically go to public school systems, most Christians do, and you learn all about dinosaurs, and then you go to church and learn about Jesus. And you go back to school and learn about history. Then you go to church and learn about Jesus. Then you go back to school and learn about science. You go back to church and learn about Jesus, and on and on. And then you get the impression, oh, I guess I have to go to school if I'm going to learn about dinosaurs, because Bible doesn't talk about it, my pastor doesn't, and and church is just more of a Jesus thing and kind of how you feel, and it's a religious belief. And so they just accept wholeheartedly everything you're hearing at school about dinosaurs millions of years ago, and it doesn't seem to fit in the Bible. Most Christians not only don't know what to believe about dinosaurs, they don't know what they're supposed to believe, and so they kind of just choose not to think about it much and figure out, well, I guess it fits in there somehow, or maybe it was before the Bible time. So there's a lot of confusion, but the DVD series will go through all that. There's a lot of great introductory stuff, and then we cover all these questions of, you know, why don't we find the word dinosaur in the Bible, and were they vicious meat eaters, and did they turn into oil, and how old are the bones, how do they determine the ages of the bones, which we should cover before the end of the program, and is there evidence of man and dinosaur living at the same time, and what happened to the dinosaurs? All those types of questions and more are answered in that three-part DVD series.
Well, Joseph, make sure you give us your full name and mailing address in South Central PA so that we can have Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, send you this free DVD set that has been provided very generously to us by Jay Siegert and the folks at the Starting Point Project. We have Susan Margaret in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania. And Susan Margaret asks, there have been, on occasion, traveling exhibits that put on displays in regard to dinosaurs that will feature animated robots and fossil displays and lecturers that primarily are there to teach and entertain children about dinosaurs. Is it wise for Christians to bring our children to these events, which are primarily conducted by secularists and those who reject the biblical account of creation, as long as we do damage control afterward and tell our children where the lecturers got the subjects wrong?
That's another great question. I would actually advise, go ahead, for a couple reasons. One is, I told my own kids when they were younger, they both got married last year, but when they were younger, I told them, I want them to know more about evolution than almost anyone else around them. I want them to understand what it really means and what they evolutionists believe and why they believe it. I want them to understand that worldview so that they can also figure out what are the problems and the downfalls and the shortages and the arguments against that type of a worldview. I didn't want to shelter them from hearing that. And so if people are going to spend a lot of money to make these robots and drive them around, hey, take advantage of it. Go and see. Hear what they say is the story behind dinosaurs, but then you've got to commit to doing diligence to see what does Scripture say and what do we really know from science, because science will also back up what Scripture is saying. So you don't want to leave hanging just like, oh, that was kind of entertaining. I don't really know how to refute that, but it was kind of fun. I wouldn't suggest that. And if the parents don't have all the answers ahead of time, and most of them probably don't, that's okay. Take them, but then do it together. Let's say, let's research this together. Let's make this kind of a fun project, and the parents can look into some things and report back what they've seen from Scripture. And like my type of a DVD series gives you a lot of that information. There are other creation organizations around who can also help out as well. But use that as a teaching tool, because I think the parents need to learn it as much as the children.
Yeah, and that brings to mind one of the things I was fascinated by growing up, and have still to this day vivid memories from when I don't even think I was 10. I think I was younger than even 10 years old, of going to the Museum of Natural History in New York City. What about that? How much of that museum contains falsehood? And if you are thoroughly aware of what is there at that museum, and of course there are other museums as well, but is that a safe place to take kids, as long as you do exactly what you just mentioned before about the traveling exhibit?
Definitely. There's a lot of beautiful things. I haven't been to the one in New York, but I've been to the one in Chicago, which is about, I live in Wisconsin, but Chicago is 2 hours south of us, and they've got a beautiful museum there. A lot of the stuff is very well done, and a lot of the stuff is fine. It's just a fact, a certain thing was this big, it weighed this much, or whatever, that's fine. But you can use it as exercise in critical thinking. You can go through and you can see the exhibits, and then you can read some of the plaques and then ask yourself, okay, what they just wrote on this plaque, is that an actual fact backed up by anything, or does it sound more like a story? Like, you know, perhaps this happened and, you know, this happened millions of years ago. Okay, well, they weren't there to see it, so how could they know that? Well, they couldn't know that. They're sharing their belief, their worldview, their faith. And so you can teach your kids critical thinking skills, and after a while they'll say, wow, almost everything in here is a story. There's really hardly any facts. And I used to do this, and a friend of mine did too, that teach people how to look for fuzzy words and fuzzy thinking. Sometimes when you read a scientific article, it could be a page or two, you read the whole thing and you highlight anything that's a fuzzy word. Perhaps, might have, could have, possibly, you know, probably, things like that. And when you're done, you could circle all the things that are facts and like, okay, I just read that whole article. There's one circle. The circle of the fact is they actually found a rock. That's true. No one doubts it. They did find a rock. Everything else is might have, could have, might have come from Mars, might have traces of bacterial life on it, might, possibly, could. And so you can do that with the museum, and you'll see there's a lot of storytelling that goes on with the displays that they put out.
Now, one thing I remember seeing as a young child at the Museum of Natural History, which helped to convince me as a child in Darwinian evolution, which is something, believe it or not, that I was also taught as a fact in the science class at the parochial Catholic school, where I was a student from first to eighth grade. I was taught to not believe in the stories of the Old Testament like Adam and Eve and Noah's Ark because they were fairy tales. A nun never told us that, although there may have been many nuns that did and still do believe that they're fairy tales, but they had what they call lay teachers that taught some of the classes in school, and my science teacher was one of them, a non-clerical individual. It was in the Hall of Man, I think they called it, but there were a series of heads that ranged from an ape all the way to a human. And what I later heard, and you could clarify or confirm this, is that these heads that were sculpted for this this display had very little fossil or bone evidence to construct all of these transformational heads from ape to man. They were the imagination of the paleontologist taking a tiny fragment of bone here and there and then sculpting an entire head out of it. Is what I'm saying accurate?
Well, yeah, there's an awful lot of storytelling that goes on with the evolution of mankind, and basically you could summarize the whole thing. Every ape man you have ever seen or ever will see, or any of the listeners have seen or will see, every single example, whatever they're thinking of, or the new ones that will come up, falls into one of three categories. It was either truly just an ape that they tried to make look more human, or it was really fully human that they tried to make look more ape-like, or the third category would be a mix of the two, some ape bones, some human bones, that they said really came together on the same skeleton, but it was either a mistake or a fraud. And there's examples, you know, throughout history. Most people are familiar with the name Lucy. That's Australopithecus africanus, or it's basically a southern ape from the Afar region of Africa. And the reason they call her Lucy is Donald Johanson, who discovered in 1974 in their camp, they were playing music from the Beatles, and they were listening to Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds. So the first one they dug up, they called Lucy. and that's where the name came from. But
Were they also on LSD when they came up with this theory? Because apparently that's what the song is about.
Yes, they could have been. But that was basically an extinct chimp-like creature that they tried to make look more human by doing lots of different things. They found about 40% of the bones to begin with, claimed it was 2.5 million years old and walked upright. But if you look at the feet on Lucy, they look very human-like. Oh, wait a minute. Why would they put human feet on Lucy? They didn't find her footbones when they found Lucy. But when they put her in the museum, she's standing just about upright like a human, which chimps don't really stand that way. But they have her standing upright, and she's got, like, human feet to make it look kind of ape, kind of human. Well, the reason they put human feet on Lucy is, I don't know if it was 1,000 miles away, there were these human footprints that looked just like human footprints. But if those were human footprints, then Lucy was not on her way to evolving into a human because humans already existed. So what they had to say is like, oh, Lucy left those footprints. Those are her footprints. And so they put human-like feet on Lucy. Well, later they found more of these Australopithecine fossils, and they did find the foot bones and the hand bones, and they're long and curved, just like a chimpanzee. But they didn't really change the museums because that would ruin their story. So that's an example of truly just a chimpanzee that they tried to make look more human. And then you have Neanderthal man, which is perfectly human, that they tried to make look more ape-like, where there are Europeans today that have Neanderthal blood in them, or DNA in them, because they had cohabitated with Neanderthals in the past, just a subgroup of humans, perfectly human, but they tried to make it look more ape-like when they initially discovered it. And then you have like Piltdown man, which was a fraud. The discoverer said he found the bones on the same skeleton, some of the bones from the skull looked human-like, but then the jaw bones looked more like an ape. But the leading experts around the world apparently couldn't tell. The guy filed the teeth down to make him look more human, and he discovered the bones to make him look older. And it was in the textbooks for over 40 years.
Wow.
All the students going through school learned about Piltdown man as proof of evolution, used at the Scopes trial. And then that had to get tossed out. So anyway, that's a little backdrop to ape men.
Well, Susan Margaret, make sure we have your full mailing address in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, because you have also won a free DVD set, Dinosaurs and the Bible, thanks to our friends at the Starting Point Project, and also thanks to our friends at CVBBS.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, who will be shipping that out to you at no charge to you or to us. Just make sure we have your full mailing address. In fact, we're going to our final break right now, starting off with an ad from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. And if anybody has a question for Jay Siegert, send it in now before we run out of time. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence. We'll be right back with Jay Siegert right after these messages.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity.
And besides that, they feel so good.
I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest in buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus. Reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise, and then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at the Toronto Baptist Seminary, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jeff Downs of Knox Reformed Presbyterian Church in Mechanicsville, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Mark Grimaldi of Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Scott Basolo of the Master's Church of Bucks County, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kevin Vigneault of the Bible Church of Port Washington, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Andrew Smith of Christ Reformed Community Church in St. Augustine, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Clint Leiter of Highway M Chapel, Sedalia, Missouri, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. And Jay Siegert, we have an anonymous listener who says that my pastor and many in my congregation with whom I have had conversations about this have mocked me, thinking that my reasoning is silly. But I have used what I think I have heard at creationist seminars as evidence for the existence of dinosaurs living on the planet Earth with men at the same time, is the legends of dragons. The legends are so universal and from so many different diverse countries and cultures that they must have been basing these legends on something that they actually saw. I'm not saying that all the stories about these dragons are necessarily true in detail, like St. George and the slaying of the dragon in the 2nd and 3rd centuries, but I still believe that these are worthy to consider as possible evidences that point to eyewitness accounts of dinosaurs. What is your opinion?
Well, the challenge isn't so much with these accounts, and I'm not surprised he's getting pushback. That's very, very common within the church, because the church, many churches, not all, many have accepted the secular versions of the history of the universe and just say, well, that's what God did. He's all-powerful. He can do whatever he wants. Genesis wasn't meant to be taken literally. It wasn't meant to teach us the details about origins, just that God's the creator and on. That's the general mindset. And there's a lot more to it. You do a whole show on that. But that's what he's running into. So then bringing up historical accounts where people, you know, claim to have seen creatures that certainly seem like maybe they were dinosaurs, it will be downplayed and laughed at, not because of the account so much, but because of everything else going on in the minds of the pastor, the church leader, or a skeptic. They're just thinking, well, it can't be, because we know dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago. It's silly to even think that anyone ever saw them. So then you bring up a story. It doesn't matter how credible it might be. It's just going to be written off. And there are many, 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 many accounts of people seeing creatures, Alexander the Great, Marco Polo. And what I tell people, what do they all have in common? They all have in common the fact that they are stories. Does that mean they're not true because they're stories? No. Does it mean they are true because they're stories? No. It just means they're stories. These people were saying these things that were serious. They claimed that historically this happened. They saw these creatures. They described it in great detail. And it's interesting. And we have to put some weight on those things. Just like today we believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States. None of us saw that. We don't have video or anything. That what we have is historical evidence. We have so much evidence that we think it's very reasonable to really believe George Washington was the first president. We don't really doubt it. But we can't prove that. Well, it's the same thing. If dinosaurs and people lived together in the past, it was an event from history. We have to approach it historically. Are there historical evidences? Well, okay, we have eyewitness accounts, just like people who saw Jesus do miracles and rise from the dead. We can't scientifically prove Jesus rose from the dead. We have to look at it historically because it's a historical event. So it's the same thing with people and dinosaurs living together. What is the historical evidence? I think there's very strong evidence, but beyond that, we have a lot of other things that fit. If everything else was against dinosaurs being on the earth when mankind was around and all the evidence proved they're millions of years old and all that, then we might look at these stories differently. But when you look at the rest of the evidence of the fact that there's carbon-14 in the bones and DNA and soft tissue and on and on and on and on, then when you hear these accounts, it's like, okay, you know what, that's consistent with what else we're learning here, and I think it fits in with the biblical chronology as well.
Yeah, like the example that our listener gave of St. George, who was actually in the 3rd and 4th century, died in the early 4th century. The part of the legend is that the actual dragon demanded human sacrifices. Now, it could be that this character from history, St. George, actually did slay a dinosaur, but the part about the dinosaur itself demanding human sacrifice would have just been a fictional account that is added to something that really happened. Like for instance, there could have been pagans who were sacrificing humans to this giant reptile, or it just so happens that the reptile was eating some humans, and the legend and the fictional part was added. Couldn't that be a case where there was a true account that just was embellished?
Well, that happens all the time. You got things that are historically true, but over time it gets passed on. Some of them get distorted by accident, and some of them get embellished. You know, China is replete with dragon legends and dragon statues and paintings and all that. Some of them over time have gotten embellished, and there's 40 wings on them and eyes all over the place. And yeah, okay, that's pretty fanciful, but not based on any facts. But the fact that they have so much of dragons in their history is consistent with the fact that they in their history were probably seeing creatures like that. And on the Chinese, you go to a Chinese restaurant, they bring the placemats out. It's got all these normal animals on there, and then it's got a dragon. Like, why would they just throw a dragon in there with all these other normal animals? Well, to them, I think it was normal, something they saw around fairly often.
And before we run out of time, very briefly, are we sure that dinosaurs are actually extinct?
Well, it's kind of impossible to say that something is extinct because you'd have to be everywhere on the planet all at the same time to see, nope, nothing here, and you can't do that. On the other hand, I haven't heard any credible evidence that anything like a large dinosaur is still around today. The average size of a dinosaur is maybe the size of a bison, somewhere as small as chickens. It very easily could be some small dinosaurs existing in remote areas of the planet, but different stories and things like that, but they're just stories to this point. So they probably are extinct. I think most of them died out in the flood. Some that lasted afterwards didn't last as long, and the rest probably died out or were hunted to extinction. So I'm not aware of any credible evidence of them being around today.
Well, I'm sure that there's many mother-in-law jokes out there that could fit. But we're out of time, and I just want to make sure that our listeners have all of the contact information they need for you. The Starting Point Project, let's see here. I had it right in front of me, and I'm sorry that it escaped my view. Could you tell me?
The StartingPointProject.com is the website, and they can get everything they need from there, all of our resources and free articles and some videos that are on there. It's a lot of information. The main thing I do is travel around and speak, so if you want me to speak somewhere, we don't charge anything. We just ask for travel expenses to be covered. And very, very quickly, with COVID hitting so many ministries, if anyone is feeling they want to donate to our ministry, I'm going to say this. Pray about it and see if God would have you send it to Iron Sharpens Iron. We're doing okay. We're not rich, but we're not trying to get rich, but we're doing okay. So if you want to donate to Iron Sharpens Iron, because they're doing an awesome work, and I want to see them keep going.
Wow, that's I really appreciate that. And by the way, folks, that was not planned. That was something that Jay said on his own.
Yes.
And so if you want to take up Jay on his suggestion, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. It's ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. We really need your help. And I want to thank you so much, Jay. I look forward to your return to the program. And our last listener, please make sure you send in your mailing address so that you can get a free set of the DVDs Dinosaurs in the Bible, compliments of CVBBS.com, and also compliments of the Starting Point Project who provided them. I want to thank everybody who listened today, and I want to remind you to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.